All right. Thank you. Be seated.
Be seated. I want to try to put this.
All right. And take your Bibles, turn back to the book of Nehemiah. And the home of a mighty man. The home of a mighty man. I want you to just to listen to me carefully, and I appreciate everything about this meeting. Your testimony is it's worth the trip just to come hear you guys tell your stories. And the unique thing is every single man in this room has one. Isn't that great? Isn't it amazing how God is so unique to every single one of us? I preach a message on the disciples and the unique relationship God had with each and every one of them. I mean, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, who wrote that? God obviously wrote the Bible, but through men. You know, that's stated, I believe, 5 or 6 times, all in the book of John. And John felt like he had a relationship with Jesus like nobody else, or was it different? And does it mean that Jesus didn't love the other disciples? Every relationship with God is unique. And when you sit out there and think, does God love me? Not only does God love you, but He wants a relationship that's unique with you. I have 7 brothers and sisters. And when my father passed away, I was amazed at how each of us dealt with it differently. No two my siblings dealt with it the same way. My one brother Dave, who's just stoic and kind of hard nosed. He's 2 years younger than me, but he would never go to the casket. Dave, come on, would you come up and let me pray with you, Dad? No, all right. It's not how I want to see Dad. When my mother passed away, same thing. He just dealt with it differently than, you know, my sister Jeanette did, who I think is my dad died 13 years ago. I think she's still crying. And you know, every one of us deal with it differently. And I realized that I don't think my dad loved me more than the others, but I don't know about everybody else. Every relationship that we had with our father, or my father had with us, and mother the same way, was unique. And if a parent can do that, obviously a God can do that too. And that's why I like hearing these testimonies. They're unique to you, and I like hearing them because it tells of how God speaks to each and every one of us. Maybe circumstances sometimes might be similar or encouraging to somebody else. But what I get out of them the most is how special God is to each and every one of us at any given time of the day. And I love that. That's why this book is so powerful, because, you know, somebody can go through the first 3 or 4 chapters of Nehemiah next year and pull out things that pertain to them that they get out of it that may be different than what I got. And just that's how God speaks to us. But I want you to look at it again. We're talking about the home and what a blessed place the home is. Now, again, 7 brothers and sisters in my household. It was a unique opportunity. I'll put it that way. To this very day, my brothers and sisters and I, every one of us get along just incredibly. Don't get to see them much. They're all over the country. But we love each other dearly. Some of my brothers and sisters are not in church. Some have fallen away from the Lord. But our relationship with each other is unique and wonderful. And I pray for them constantly. But a home is an awesome thing. When God set up the home, He set up something that is valuable. It's very important. And Nehemiah, looking back at the circumstances of Israel, and I want to make a parallel here between what he was going through and Israel was going through, and make a parallel with that to our home. I want you to look at chapter 2, if you would, please. Chapter 2. And I want you to look in verse 11. And we'll just backtrack just a little bit. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God hath put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And when I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned, and the rulers knew not whither I went and what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Very important. It was very important to Nehemiah that Jerusalem no longer be looked down upon. It's very important to him that it got to be built up and to be built rightly so that it could be a good example. Very important to him, and we'll talk about this in the last session, how that our homes, our lives, our marriages are to be an example to other believers and non-believers. But he did not want Jerusalem to be laughed at, mocked at, to be pillaged, and the women to be attacked, and the men to be slaughtered, and by opposing forces, and any rogue army that would want to come down and just walk into Jerusalem. He didn't want it to be that way anymore. He wanted this unit, this city, to be a strong fort, a stronghold for the things of God and the things of right. And it was burning in his heart and soul to build something and to build a family again of Christians and believers that people would respect. He saw a need in verse 11. He took 3 days to study it. And he looked throughout and surveyed the situation, and he spent time. He formulated a plan in all the way through verse 16, as I told you, in his mind. He figured out what he was going to do and how he was going to get people to help. And he hadn't gone to the rulers yet, but he had gone to Artaxerxes to receive funding and to receive letters to allow the woods to be used to build it. So he not only had a plan, he started formulating it, he started financing it. And, you know, all these things take into account for a family as well. You know, you got married and you started having children, and in many cases, you know, very little thought was put into it. And you get into your middle 20s, and if you're that age right now, it's a time where you need to reevaluate where your family is going and what you're doing. You understand now more than ever the responsibility. I was talking with my son the other day, who's 25 years old, and now grasping a, you know, 2-year-old little girl, and grasping the immensity of life now. And how much he needs God, and how much his wife needs the Lord, and the family needs to be focused on the things of God. And there needs to be some planning. You know, living a Christian life and living in a family and living as a unit together, it's not going to stay together on accident. There needs to be some work and effort. You know, you men being here today, this is very important. This is not just a men getting together and singing kumbaya. This is a bunch of men getting together, hearing and truths and teaching from the Word of God, hearing the testimonies of other men that again, faith cometh by hearing, and we're encouraging each other to do right. I believe you have a ladies' conference sometime this year in May. Guys, can I tell you something? You ought to force your wife to be here. Seriously, you ought to say, you know what? I think you ought to go. You not only ought to, you will go, and I'm providing the finances for it. And it's not just to get her out of the household so you can go fishing. It's to get her. Though there is there. Never mind. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to strengthen the family. If there's a couples retreat, you ought to go to it. You ought to go to it because every part of the family, your kids ought to go to the conferences. I have, by the way, I have some flyers out there for our youth conference this summer. And that's a long ways. I understand that. But there are others that are closer. But your kids ought to be ministered to. They ought to be at the rallies and things to where it strengthens that family unit. God decided that every home needed a husband and a wife. It takes two. My parents had eight kids, and it took two of them to run eight. God chose for our family to have two kids, and He still, even with the two children, He decided that it took a husband and a wife to rear two kids. God designed everything down on a small level, though you have several hundred in a church with a shepherd or pastor as the under shepherd under God to lead them. But in the family unit, God decided that is very important to rear a family properly. It takes a mother and a father. Now, there may be in some of your cases, there's no wife in the home. And it may be in some cases that in your church, there's no dad in the home. And God will allow other folks in the church, you know, Sunday school teachers and superintendents and other men, other women to help in that home to be the examples. And sometimes when God has removed somebody through death from a home, He then becomes that substitute there. But He had His design as that family unit was to have a husband and a wife. And it's to be complete. And it's to be fortified as a family unit. And Nehemiah here, he organized and inspired the people. Look in verse 17. Then he said, "I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, and Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem." You're not going to build your family. You're not going to build it all by yourself, guys. It's going to take the help of Christian school teachers. It's going to take the help of Sunday school teachers. It's going to take the help of a pastor. It's going to take the help of leaders in the church and friends and loved ones and relatives and grandmas and grandpas to help protect the unit, the family. There's a lot out there against us. There's a lot out there that's opposing us. Nehemiah realized if the work was going to be done and the unit there, Jerusalem, was going to be built, that he was going to have to enlist the help of others. Responsibility of a home rests upon mom and dad, and ultimately the dad. I understand that. That's a responsibility. Just like the building of the wall rested upon Nehemiah, but he incorporated the help of others to participate. You bring a group of kids to youth conference in Hammond, and we are participants in helping you rear your children. We are not responsible for your kids. You are responsible, but we are participants. We're helping you. We're challenging your kids to get in the Word of God, challenging them to live pure and clean and to give their lives holy and acceptable unto God. We're challenging them and teaching them how to walk right and how to marry and all these things that you want added to your children's life. We're assisting in that. Allow people to do that and make sure that the right people are giving your kids the right guidance. I believe in Christian education. I believe in it incredibly. I think it's a wonderful opportunity for a child to see through the eyes of learning and through the eyes of education that in all things God consists. You say, "Well, my kids go to a public school, and then we can't afford a Christian school." And I'm not beating you to death. I'm not even angry with you. You do what you have to do, and what you feel is right. But what I believe is that every young person ought to have as much about God put into his life as possible. And you say, "Well, I got to be honest with you. There's a child in Christian school may not receive all the things academically." And the truth is, they won't. In our Christian school, you'll have 5 hours a week that will be devoted to chapels. And there'll be about 3 or 3 hours a week devoted to giving that child Bible classes. And so you got 8 hours of the school week, one full day of school, or basically a day and a half of school teaching, giving to the spiritual edification of the child. Well, you're getting other things in the public school. You're getting more math, more psychology, more this or that. And I realize there's a trade-off, but to me, it's a very, very good trade. A very good trade. And we become, let education become our gods instead of letting God be the God of our education. And I believe that a young person needs the help. Your home needs the help of every single person. You know, it needs the help of the policeman down the street. It needs the help of the school principal. It needs the help of the church janitor. It needs the help of the choir director. It needs the help of the Sunday school teacher. Man, never, my parents, God is my witness, my parents never one time, never one time criticized any of our leaders, ever. I got to believe that they didn't agree with everything that the leader taught. I believe that. I mean, I'm a parent, and I understand that. But I don't, never one time, never did they ever say, well, you know what, Brother Hiles said this, and Brother Hiles, we love him with all of our heart. But, you know, we just don't agree with that. A kid hears that and he says, oh yeah? Huh. I thought everything Brother Howell said was good. Not all of it, huh? And that just is nothing more than a seed. A seed that'll come back to bite you in the backside one day when he's 18. And all of a sudden he's becoming a teenager, or maybe 15 or 16 years of age, and he gets that spirit about him of independence, and all of a sudden, you know, you do as I say, and all of a sudden you're not getting through to him anymore, and you planted that seed of rebellion years ago. Somebody asked one day, to a comedian one time, says, how old do you think Satan was when he tried to overthrow God? And he says, oh, that's an easy question. He said he was 15. Never met a 15-year-old that didn't think he knew more than God. And but you're going to need the help at that time of a youth pastor. You're going to need the help because none of your kids are ever going to fly perfectly. They're always going to need somebody that will watch for their soul. The Bible commands that. Commands that of spiritual leaders to watch for their soul. And you better be careful about who you criticize and what you criticize. You better be careful about criticizing leadership. When you start knocking down leadership, guys, can I tell you something? And you don't always agree with leadership. I don't always agree with leadership. But when we start terrorizing it, we're destroying the platform that you and I stand on. And that will come back to haunt us one day. My kids have never heard me criticize our president even. There's a lot about him I could criticize. I just don't do it. It's not part of our practice. My wife and I, we don't talk about people in the church. We don't talk about things that we disagree with other people. And my kids just have never heard criticism in our home. It wasn't allowed. And I didn't want the, it's not that you say, well, your kid needs to learn to think and think for himself, and he needs to learn to assimilate and analyze those things. My son needs to learn to read the Word of God. And my son needs to understand the things of God and trust in the people that God has given him. Are human beings perfect? Absolutely not. They will make mistakes. But as long as my son has a relationship with God and my daughter has a relationship with God, and they will learn to discern right from wrong. It's very important. And now Nehemiah starts incorporating the help of others and building, shoring up the wall. And he's found the finances and he's found the things that need to be done. Now I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to look over in chapter 4. And all of a sudden, the work has begun. This is really where I want to get to. Brother Mutchell, I forgot to look at the time. What time? 40. Okay. Thank you. Verse 1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that the wall, that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now, can I tell you, look at me for a second. There's no reason for that. There was no reason for him to, Sanballat and Tobiah, to come back and mock. But, you know, anytime anybody is doing something right, and anytime anybody is rebuilding something that is good and noble, they will always receive criticism. Always. I have yet to have a couple in our church, Brother Mutchler, when they were building a brand new home, I promise them, and if I get to them before they start building, I always counsel them to realize that opposition is coming from some of their dearest of friends. Well, they can't afford that. You know, where do they find the money for a new home? And all of a sudden, criticism from their dearest and best loved ones start coming their way. It just happens. Verse 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, why do these feeble Jews... what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? Which are burned in sarcastic remarks he's making. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone walls. Nehemiah says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of the captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, and the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them to gather to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. You know, you notice something here? I got kind of an acronym here for the word man. The M stands for more people will discourage than encourage. A man's got to understand that there's more discouragement out there than encouragement. You're going to put a family together. You're going to find more things that will try to hinder you than help you. How many of you have more bills than money? Raise your hand. Okay. And if you don't, you will. Your kids may be making good grades today and doing right, but you're going to find one of them is going to discourage you. You're going to find somebody that's going to do something against you. You're going to find things that happen. You know, one of our brothers said in testimony last night, you know, he went to church and then on the way home got in an accident. You know, and maybe, you know, you're going to find that any time that you do right, God's going there, not God necessarily, Satan is going to allow things to come in that will discourage. And if you want to start acting on the discouragement and let discouragement get you down, you know what? You're going to get tired of rearing kids. You're going to get tired of building your family. You're going to get tired of providing this and that for your kids and all these fees from school and boy, driver's ed. And look at what insurance costs for a teenager these days. You ain't driving till you're 40. You're going to find all kinds of hindrances. And far more are out there than are encouragers. Encouragers are great. And let me challenge you. A true Christian, if you understand what a true Christian is, he's an encourager. But there are far more unsaved out there than there are Christians, and far more people that live worldly than live righteously. And you're going to find that you're not going to receive the help that you think you need or you do need to rear your family. And boy, Nehemiah found this out. My guess, he thought for a while, I'm going to rebuild the wall. Everybody's going to love me. Boy, and he found out once they started really getting the work done, now not only is he getting discouragement, the enemy is going to come at him and say, we're going to kill you. We're going to take you down. And he'd already gone through the process, and he'd already gone through. I mean, look at, and in your own family, in your own life, you're going to find things that'll come up every single day that will discourage you and keep you from wanting to go to church. Boy, God, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do what's right. Now all of a sudden I get this tax bill, or I'm trying to do right. And all of a sudden this breaks in our life. You know, God, things don't always break at appropriate times. My wife and I sat down the other night, and we'd been pretty busy. It's about 8 o'clock. Long day, and we just sat down. All of a sudden, I hear, shh. I was on the phone with somebody, and I hear, shh. Just a weird sound coming from the kitchen. And nobody else was in our house, and I was on the phone, and my wife says, "What is that?" And I said, "Run, check." She went in the kitchen, she says, "I don't see anything." And so I stood up and I walked in the kitchen. I see water coming out from underneath the refrigerator in the cabinets. So I hung up and I pulled the refrigerator out, and the little hose, the water dispenser, had come out from the coupling there. And the compression fitting had broken and it slipped out, and it just was spewing water. A very easy fix, 15 minutes, and it was fixed. But I told my wife, I said, "It's amazing. If we had been gone to Grandview and that happened, that thing would have been on all weekend." And, you know, we're very fortunate that it happened while we were home. But you know what? Then those things don't always happen when we're home. And there are times things like that have happened, and we could have come back from this wonderful weekend and on cloud nine, you know, and walk in and our house is flooded and thinking, "Man, God, you don't love me anymore." There are all kinds of things that happen like that in life. You can't allow the things to discourage your home. Your home is a place that needs protected. It needs thought, forethought, and a man. If you're going to be a man, you're not going to allow you're not going to be able to let those things destroy you. Look, let's just be real, very, very real with each other. You do not always like going to church. Like the boy didn't want to go to church one morning. And his mother says, "Son, get up, go to church. You're going to church." And he says, "I'm not going." She says, "Yes, you are. Get out of bed and get ready for church." He says, "I'm not going. I don't want to go." She says, "Why don't you want to go?" She goes, because everybody hates me. They talk about me and they make fun of me, and I don't want to go to church anymore. She says, "Well, get out of bed. You're going to church." And he says, "Well, give me two reasons why I should." She says, "Well, one, you're 40 years old. Two, you're the pastor." There are things that will discourage you from wanting to do the things the right. But a man's got to say, "You know what? You know, get in the car. We're going anyhow. We're going anyhow." And you can sit back there and you can sit there with a frumpy face, but you go to church. I can't imagine, you know, listen to me. I'll be the first to admit I've not sat in church and enjoyed every minute of it all the last 50 years of my life. But I'm better because of it. My family's better because of it. And there are times I sat there and I was thinking about my bills. There are times I sat there thinking about my future. And times I sat there and thinking about the things that other people have said about me and discouraged me. And you know what? Listen to me. I learned a long time ago that the only way to overcome that stuff is to focus on the things that God has done for me and press on. I was in Boone, North Carolina, doing a wedding for my nephew when I got word my father had passed away. I got in my car and I drove all night long. It was a Saturday afternoon, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I heard that. I drove all night long and got to church and just in time for the service on a Sunday morning, because I knew, as discouraged as I was, I knew that if I could get to church, I could hear Brother Hiles preach and I would at least attempt to feel better. Don't let discouragement, don't let things that go wrong, don't let your cars that break down, don't let the house that may burn down, don't let those things discourage you from doing the things that you ought to do. Don't let a sickness Don't let the death of a loved one or friend. Don't let the wayward child. Don't let any of those things discourage you from doing what God wants you to do. More people get discouraged. That's the M. The A, amidst building, enemies will gather in great number. It'll always happen. A man's going to always have amidst a building. You're going to have the enemies will start to gather in great number. They'll start small. And all of a sudden, greater things. You saw the people were just, well, it was first of all Sanballat and Tobiah. Now it's the armies, the Ashdodites and others that are going to come down. And now all of a sudden the forces are getting bigger and they're getting stronger. You're going to find that the more your family grows, you're going to find, pastors, the more your church family grows, you're going to find the forces are going to be stronger. They're going to come at you. They're going to come at you. And you say, well, I don't want to fight. I'm a man of peace. Well, so am I. But you better get a peace. And because I'm telling you that the enemy is out there. They don't like what's happening in this church. They like it. They would want it for themselves. But they don't like it because it's not them. A man that lives a life that's in misery and sees another man in peace, he has great disdain for him. Great anger for him. There's jealousy there. And you're going to find that the reason these enemies were upset that the wall was being built was because now they couldn't come in and steal anymore. The city wasn't fair game for them anymore. And all of a sudden, God's people were starting to become something and become somebody. And you're going to find out that amidst building, enemies will gather in great number, and the end, never let opposition keep you and your family from building something great for God. I don't care what it is, never let the opposition keep you and your family from serving God. Keep your family in church and its ministries. There's a rule in our house, if the doors in the church squeaked, we had to be there to put oil on them. There's something happening at church, we're going. Going to church was never, listen to me, it was never a decision. We never decided, are we going to church tonight? We never decided, how are we feeling? Are we going to church? You know what? Didn't matter if the kids had wet noses or dry noses, we went to church. Well, they won't take the baby in the nursery. The little church has plenty of hallways. And I never figured out why it takes a mom and a dad to stay home with a sick child. Okay? Those are what we call excuses. You find out, listen, the three S's, sit, sing, and serve. That's what every family ought to do. They ought to sit with you in church. You know, well, can I sit with Johnny? Oh, no, you're sitting with us. Well, Johnny wants me to sit with him in church, Mom. No, I'm sorry. Johnny, come sit with us in church. Families ought to sit together in church. Gentlemen, can I tell you something? Can I tell you what I tell our girls? When our girls start dating a young man, I taught them when I was a youth pastor that, you know, the first question you ought to ask your boyfriend on your first date. I don't care if you're in junior high, which I don't believe in dating in high school and junior high. But if it was junior high, the first question they ought to ask their boyfriend is, hey, when you get married, will you spend the rest of your life keeping your family in church? And if his answer is anything but 100% yes, you know what? Move on. Move on. Well, yeah, unless I got to work, get in a different job. I really believe, listen to me carefully, and you can throw a hammer at me, I don't care. But I really believe that the family needs to be sitting together in church. Mom and dad, you ought to know what your kid is doing in church. They ought to be sitting by you. You ought to be making sure that they're paying attention, not coloring on the church bulletin. They ought to be paying attention. And you know what? You ought to be praising the message and praising the music when you go home. But your family ought to sit together. When my kids were in church, even when I was on a platform, my wife sat with our kids. And you know what? They just didn't sit in church. They participated. When the songbook was open, my kids had to have the songbook open. And if their mouths weren't open and singing, we made sure they were singing. They didn't have to sing very loud, but they had to be singing. There's something about that song service, it's vital, that warms that heart up for that preaching. And while the singing is going on, they're paying attention. They're not doodling. They're not talking. They need to participate in the service. And I believe the family is supposed to serve. I grew up, my dad's bus ride every Sunday morning, 10 years in Griffith, Indiana. Sleeping on the heater next to the driver on the way to church in those cold winter mornings. But you know what? I remember knocking on doors with my dad. I remember not going into some of the poorest homes that I was gagging as a 10-year-old little boy, gagging because it stunk so bad. And I remember Dad taking my brother Dave, Pete, and I. We were pretty close in age. And I remember Dad taking us to the Followell's house in Griffith. And they were when I say dirt poor, they were dirt poor. And carrying bags of groceries in to help take care of them for Thanksgiving. And I remember my dad making us carry the groceries in, and we did not want to go in. But his purpose was so that we could see. We can see what's going on the other side of their door. I mean, we did not, we lived nicely, but Dad was a steel mill worker in Gary, Indiana, and there was never enough money, and we thought we were poor. Until we saw the Followells. And all of a sudden, you know what? Serving together with a family in church, when their family's helping you build the wall, you know, and they got skin in the game. It pulls everybody together. Because one day the battle will come. The battle will come. And I'm going to tell you something. Never let opposition keep you and your family from building something great for God. Keep your family in church. Sit, sing, and serve with them. Get them into Christian education no matter the cost. Listen to your pastor. Listen to him. Whatever your pastor says, you know what? You ought to take to heart. You ought to keep your kids involved in the work and the service of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. And you ought to follow his admonitions. Here you had Nehemiah. They decided, you know what? This wall is worth building. And I've gotten the people together and they're excited about it. And all of a sudden, the breaches are starting to be fixed. Now the enemy's getting scared. And he decided, you know what? We're going to protect this. And he said in verse 10, he said, and Judah said, strengthen the barriers of the burdens is decayed and there is much rubbish so that they are not able to build. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them because of work. The work to cease, and it caused the work to cease. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto them to us 10 times from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I in the tower, the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families and their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And there they sat with men that would stand where there were swords and spears while others worked in the wall. Then they would switch. And if a man could work with a trowel in one hand and a sword on his side, they worked. They were protecting the work that they were doing. You have a world out there that's doing everything it can do to destroy your family. Every single thing it can do. I have looked, I have searched, I've gone through the television guide several times. I do it about every 6 months or so. I have not been able to, in years, been able to find a program on television that exhorts the family. That has a traditional mom and dad. Where the dad has a bright spirit and a good head on his shoulders and has leadership. If there is a mom or dad in the show, he's an idiot. He's an idiot. And mom is the bright one. Can I tell you something? It makes for a very dysfunctional world. And that's what is out there. They cannot help but speak of the things which they have seen and heard. And then when they see us with our children going to church on Sunday and see us, they're going to come after us. They're going to come after our Christian schools. They're going to come after our lifestyle. They're going to come after our churches. It's going to happen one day when a pastor preaches against homosexuality. He is going to be considered somebody that is producing a hate crime. It's going to happen. And gentlemen, you know, the only way that we're going to defeat that is to build strong homes and strong units and kids with character and a love for God and a heart for Him and focused on the things of God. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have spiritual warfare on your side and a shield of faith that you follow. Father, we sure do love you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our homes. Protect them, God. Protect them. Give these men the strength. Well, these are good men. I really enjoyed preaching to them. They listen well and they have a real heart for you. I believe that, Lord. Strengthen their families. Provide for their kids. A lot of things in life have gone to hurt them. Price of gasoline. The job market. The devaluing of our homes. Lord, all of those things can be discouraging to us unless we trust and put our faith in you. And may we become strong soldiers for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, that's good stuff. A lot of times I hear stuff like that and I say, boy, if I could just go back and do it all over again, you know. But several of you young men are at the age where all of this is ahead of you. So please take it to heart and start practicing the home. You have one time to go at it. One time. You can't redo it. And so give it everything you have. You'll never regret it. Well, we want to get plenty of coffee back in our veins. I don't want you to be dehydrated. We have the coffee downstairs for you to take advantage of. And then we have also these coffee dispenser rooms where you can get rid of coffee. And they're scattered throughout the building as well. So go ahead and drink a bunch of coffee, get rid of some coffee, and be back here in 20 minutes. You're dismissed.